name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
On this third Sunday of Easter, the church now turns to the Gospel of Luke to hear a story of the resurrection. For the last few weeks, we've been hearing from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is quite mystical. It is quite a heavenly bound. Theologians would say it has a high Christology. Luke, however, was a physician, and his words are more earthly. And Luke cared a lot about earthly details. It's through Luke that we get the detailed Christmas story that we read every year. And so, where we come to the Gospel of Luke today is Luke's third appearance of Jesus. He appeared to the women, then to Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, Rose Emmaus, now finally to the disciples who are hidden behind locked doors for fear of their thoughts. Before he goes throwing stones at the disciples, we would be no different. We have 2,000 years of hindsight in our favor, and they did not know what was going to happen next. And lo and behold, though the doors were locked, there stood the appearance of Jesus. And Luke is very careful to tell us that they were terrified, thinking that they had seen a ghost. And Luke goes to great measure to teach us that Jesus was not a hologram. It was not a ghost. It wasn't an apparition or a vision. He was there in a real life, a glorified body with real flesh. And so Peter actually has Jesus eat a piece of royal fish. And ghosts don't eat fish. And then Jesus did a beautiful thing, a haunting thing in my mind, in the Gospel of Luke. He turns to the disciples and says, he opened their minds to understand the scripture. We're not told what scripture, you know. We're not told how he opened their minds, but he says that he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So these will be my key points in the sermon. Number one, what is a glorified body? What do we have to look forward to for all eternity? And then secondly, what is it? What is it to have our minds open to understand the scripture? Is that for us as well? We begin with a glorified body. We begin with a story. Going all the way back to my own childhood, I grew up in a Episcopal church in a small rural town. And there was everything a church could be. Everything. It was lovely. It would be the oasis of my childhood. And the priest, Father Ray Storch, was his name. It raised and was so kind to the boys and girls of the parish. When I was 8 years old, he invited me to join other boys and girls to serve as an altar boy as an apple. Now, we didn't have torches and incense that we have here at Century Grayson that were low tradition, but we had 2 crosses. We had a Jesus cross and a big cross, and got promoted eventually to the big cross. So I started with the Jesus cross, and it was wonderful. We volunteered Sunday after Sunday, but then also, he had weddings and funerals on Saturday. And he insisted, he said, any volunteers, but there's no argument here, because you give up your Saturday, no argument, will be tipped 50 cents to a dollar. So I thought, well, who am I to go against the advice of my priest? And so I volunteered. And the funerals were the most complicated, because we had the funeral at the church, and then there we would, I would carry the cross. He said, this is how you carry the cross over your shoulders the way Jesus did. I said, how do you know how Jesus carried it? And the gospel party drove to the cemetery of the graveyard. And by the way, what's the difference between a cemetery and a graveyard? No, there's a difference. It's okay to use them interchangeably, and it's not wrong. But a graveyard is a place of burial attached to a church, the backyard, side yard of a church. Some of the old churches have graveyards. A cemetery is a place of burial without a building on the side of a church. You can go to other destinations, and we did. So we drive to the cemetery, and I noticed that at every funeral at the cemetery, the priest would ask the funeral director the same question. Where's the head of the body? And so eventually, as I got to know the priest, I began to ask questions. Why do you need to know where the head of the body is? He said, because that's where the priest stands to say the prayer. And the people who gather to the left and to the right of the body. Then he explained the traditional cemetery, bodies are lined up, east to west. Meaning that if they weren't able to sit up, they'd be safe to eat. Why? Because the Bible says the second coming of Christ will be coming from the east, so you fly to meet him. Like a lot of them are good. What happens if you're cremated? How do you know where they're headed? What happens if you disintegrate after 100 years? What happens if you lost a tree? What happens if you, in an airplane crash, never find the body? And then you're buried at 100 years old, do you have to look like you're 100 for all eternity? Can you look like you did at 25, but suppose you didn't like the way you looked at 25 anyway? Are you stuck with that? I think you want to get another 50-cent tip to shut me up. But he was loving, he explained, he said, you know, that's nothing what it's like, John Major. The glorified body has nothing to do with this flesh or blood in the ground. The glorified body is something completely different. He said, but the things we do at this cemetery, the things we do at a funeral are very important. They're not empty ceremonies. They're not just empty rituals. They're much like an icon. You would think of that cross upon the altar, it's a piece of metal, it's an icon, with an image of the cross. It draws our attention to the icon, and that draws our attention to the reality that it represents. And thus, the rituals of funerals, and burials, and caskets, and where the head is. That's not where the reality is, but it draws our attention to the fact that there's a promise. As we see today in the 24th chapter, there's a promise of a glorified body. We'll never know exactly what it is. It's never fully explained. The book of Revelation tells us a lot. It says we're not just these floating souls for eternity. There is tangible measurables for eternal life. And what it says is that our glorified body, sweet God will be with us, and we will be with God. And there will be no mourning, or pain, or death forever. And that is the promise. And that's all we ever have. So that's sufficient. And that's the very prayer we pray at funerals over the casket or the ashes. We at funerals, we commend someone's soul to God. At the graveyard, we commit the body to the ground, the resting place, or the deep. And we, the very promise in the book of Revelation for our glorified body is what we pray for the people we love at a funeral. We pray that very prayer yesterday to the Bishop of Edinburgh, and the very words and very tune that we pray at this church. The beautiful words of Revelation with the tune of Pentecost. Give rest, O Christ, to your servant with your sacred sorrow, and pain are no more neither dying. Powerful, the promise of our faith. And so we'll never know the full mystery of what a glorified body is. But let us hold close to the 24th chapter of Luke, the words of Luke today, to know that just as Jesus stood with the disciples, we too will always have a tangible, measurable relationship and presence with our Lord. Upon. And then he turns and he tells us other mystical things. He speaks to them, he calms them, and then he says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's always happening. Have a story about that. Some years ago, I was teaching a confirmation class. And I always repeat the same thing at every confirmation class. My priest, the same priest that took me to those graveyards, told me at the age of 11 when I was confirmed. And remember, years ago, when I was confirmed, in the 1928 prayer book, we had a closed communion in the Episcopal Church. You had to be confirmed to receive the Eucharist. That meant your confirmation was also the first communion, and that most confirmants were 11 or 12 years old. And then in the 1979 service that we do today, our theology changed. I think rightfully so. When we express that baptism itself is full citizenship into the Church. Any baptized Christian from any denomination, any tradition, should be welcome to receive the Eucharist. So we do that now. So what do we do with confirmation? Confirmation then became a little different. Those that were confirmed now are mostly adults because you're not rushed into it. And it's still a very meaningful, beautiful sacrament. And so when I was 11 years old, the priest said always, he said, this is not an empty ritual. This is a sacrament. Expect something to happen. You might not feel it physically, but it sets your life to change when you're touched by the Scripture, when you stand before the congregation. I've never forgotten. And I've always repeated it in my confirmation class. Expect them.
Well, be careful what you say. Because one of the women who was converted made an appointment to see me. She said, a miracle has happened. I said, oh, my goodness. And she came to, I was expecting to hear about some great vision or a healing. And she said, oh, my life, I've gone to church. All my life, I've loved the church, but I have never understood the Scripture. It, when I hear it in church, it's always been like white noise to me. And I try to open the Bible, and I try to think that this is no there for me. But after my confirmation, I went home, and I had this hunger to open the Bible. And it just came alive to me. I want to study it. I want to read it. I want to pray it. And when I come to church now, I can't wait to hear what is read. And that was a miracle. The promise that Jesus, the gift he gave his disciples, was given to her for her confirmation. And I propose today, in honor of the 24th chapter of Luke, this promise is for all of us as well. I suggest that perhaps as we say grace before a meal, that we might say a prayer before we ever open the Bible or hear the Bible. That God will do for us what he did to the disciples when he did to that wonderful woman. You know, it's a custom, not mandatory, but it's a custom of Anglicanism when we come into church to kneel and pray before we sit down. Presence to use that in every man. To ask the Lord the promise in 24th chapter of Luke. Lord, open my mind, and lift from the pages today what I need to hear from the living word. And the promise is that he gives us what he gave us the Bible. And when it's made, the word of God come alive to us, the promise of the 24th chapter of Luke. So there we have it, a glorified body, and the promise to understand the Scripture. Praise God for Luke's very practical account of our Lord's resurrection appearance. Amen.